Back to verse 13, where we left off. Now, if you were here last week, if you recall, Pilate thought that he had washed his hands of this business. He was able to kind of dump Jesus onto Herod. He thought he dodged a bullet and that he was home free. But that was not the case, because Herod kind of toyed around with Jesus for a little bit, only to dump him back to Pilate. So beginning in verse 13 again, he says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, I have examined him in your presence, and I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him.'" So, certainly anybody, even a cursory look at the text here, gives you a real clear idea here that Pilate was having second thoughts about all of this. He was trying to find a way out. Now, you put together all the gospel accounts, which is really good in any story, especially one as critical or crucial as this one. You put together all the gospel accounts of this historic meeting between Jesus and Pilate, and you have the picture, a very clear picture, of one very nervous ruler. Pilate, the Roman governor here, he was attempting, therefore, to persuade the masses in the direction that he was already thinking. Now, as I mentioned last week, throughout all of Pilate's tenure here as governor, he had been at odds with those who had been placed under his authority. And there had been some uprisings. He had made a couple of very dangerous, very difficult political faux pas in dealing with his troops versus the Jewish populace. And so he was kind of skating on thin ice here. No, he wasn't kind of. He was very much skating on thin ice here. And he was looking at this issue that he was facing with Jesus, and he realized that if he pushed this issue too far to let Jesus go, he'd have an insurrection on his hands. But if he just let it go the way that it seemed like it was going, an innocent man, quote-unquote man, would be crucified. So Pilate was looking, as many of us often do in these difficult situations, Pilate was looking for a graceful way out of this. But there wasn't going to be one to be found. You see, to choose Jesus then and now, here this morning, is going to cost us everything. Pilate knew that if he chose with Jesus, it was going to cost him everything. It could quite likely cost him his job, his position, his populace. It might even cost him his life. But what Jesus was asking of Pilate, what God the Father was asking of Pilate that day, is no more, no less than what he's asking for each and every one of us that is here today. Jesus will cost you everything. Going on in the text, he says, "For it was necessary," verse 17, "for him to release one of them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who has been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder.' Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, and they shouted, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" Now, obviously, by the text, as we continue to go down through this gospel, it is clear that Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. He thought Jesus ought to be let go. But as I've already mentioned, that wasn't going to happen. And so he was going to have to make a decision, and he was going to have to compromise what he felt in his inside. And let me tell you, and we know it to be true, if you're more than 12 years old today, you know that compromise serves no good at all. It leads to nothing good. And as incredible as it may seem in this story, the people decided that they would rather have a murderer by the name of Barabbas instead of Jesus Christ. They would rather have a murderer freed than to have Jesus in their midst. And you look at that and you go, man, how could something like that have happened? I'll tell you how it could happen. The Bible, especially in the Gospels, refers to all of us here this morning as sheep. We tend to follow. We rarely lead. So the people were led foolishly by the leaders in this situation who had a very personal agenda. And apparently very few, if anybody, that was there that day who were chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him," very few that day had the integrity and the strength to go against the flow. Now it's quite likely that at least a few of these people in that crowd that day had personally witnessed the miraculous at the hand of Jesus. Now that just boggles my mind when I think that, you know, there might have been a guy there that day when Jesus turned a few fish and a few loaves of bread into enough food to feed 5,000. Maybe some of these people were there at the pool of Bethesda that day that he put mud in that guy's eyes and a blind man could see. The demonic that was running around the cemetery and was healed, the demons cast out. Maybe a few of these guys were there that day when Lazarus was brought back alive after having been dead for 3 days. And yet, even after witnessing the miraculous, they would be there that day chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." They had seen his power, they had seen his love, they had experienced personally his care, and yet they still turned on Jesus. And you know what? That's just the truth of mankind. And it is a truth that has run all the way down through the ages. The only way that we stand for Christ as the current of the world is going in the other direction is if we love him more than we love ourselves. If we love him more than we love the world in which we live. There is no gray. There is no 50% Christian. There is no middle ground. Each and every one of us will come to that decisive moment in our lives, sometimes more than once, but we will come to that moment where we stand at the crossroads. And then we can either chant, "Crucify him, crucify him," or we can stand with Jesus. We will decide that day whether we will be merely a sheep or whether we will ever grow beyond that characteristic. Our Savior stood there before these people as they chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And make no mistake this morning, it was only self-denial and love for us that kept him swimming against the tide that day. Because as the Bible says, as the old song goes, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have finished it. He could have just simply, with a snap of his fingers, sucked all the air right out of the sky and just killed them all right there. See, it's a mind-boggling concept to think that as they nailed Jesus to the cross, it was his will, his power, his miraculous, that literally kept the molecules of their body together as they nailed those stakes into his hands. We want to be very careful not to somehow slip into this idea that Jesus was an unwitting pawn to the political or religious atmosphere of the day. Or that, you know, he was, you know, just weak and they captured him and they crucified him. He said, "No, I lay down my life. I lay down my life." It says in Scripture that God, it said that the Father, it pleased him to offer his Son. Can you imagine? If you have a child, if you have a son, I want you to imagine that for a moment. How willing are you today to offer up the life, not, and I don't mean nice, quiet, gentle death, I mean violent, violent death, to offer up the life of your child for people who would spit upon him, who would ridicule him, who would hate him? Because it says very clearly in the Bible, he died and he loved us while we were yet sinners. See, let me tell you something. If you're within earshot today, you're here, you're listening on the radio, and you're not a child of God today, make no mistake, he didn't just die for me today, he died for you. That is the awesomeness of his act. He didn't die just for those who were born again, he died for all of mankind because he desired that all mankind be saved. The work is done. You decide to become a child of God and you want to be reborn. And you must be reborn in order to be a child of God. You decide to make that choice. You don't have to nail him back up on the cross. It's finished. He said it on the cross. Remember his last words. It's finished. It's over. I can only imagine at that split second when Satan realized that he hadn't beat Jesus, but rather he had been beaten. It seems, again, crazy to think that these folks would rather have a known murderer in their midst other than instead of Jesus. And again, it seems insane, but yet, hasn't mankind really been making that decision over and over and over again throughout history? Jesus could have stopped this incredible wrong, as I've already said, but he allowed himself to die for the guilty man, the murderer, that would walk free in his place. Jesus was the substitute for Barabbas, the perfect for the imperfect, just as he was our substitute, the perfect for the imperfect. He died, and Barabbas lived. He died, and I live. And there's not a day that goes on in my life that I am not consistently and constantly reminded of that incredible truth. Mark tells us that it was the chief priests who whipped up the crowd that day. Let me ask you something. In light of that, who's moving you today? I can't help but think about that. I think the religious leaders whipped up the people into a frenzy to literally crucify the Messiah. Who's moving you today? Who's your mo? Is it some pastor somewhere? Some other spiritual leader? I need to emphasize this to you. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we hear that. If you've grown up in the church and you spend any time in church, you know it. And it becomes a tired Christian buzz phrase, Christianese. And it's just coming on, you come in, okay, personal relationship. It is the essence of Christianity. I cannot in mass give you salvation as a congregation this morning. This is not a corporate thing. We come corporately together, but we are represented merely by the individuals and the individual personal relationships with Jesus Christ that is in this congregation here this morning. You got to square it with him yourself. This is the proverbial, I can lead this horse to water, but dude, I can't make it drink. And it's hard for me because I have to remind myself of that, because pastors are passionate, generally speaking, or they should be. And I'd like to take that horse's head and shove it in the water, so to speak. But that, I can't. It's not my job. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Never give that up. Never give that up. We must always do what we do because of Jesus Christ. Not because of a motivation of man. Not because you're doing it for me as the pastor. Not because you're doing it because of Jesus Fellowship. I often speak of this here. We are a serving church. No apologies. We are a discipleship-oriented church. No apologies. But oftentimes we can therefore respond to some weird negative peer pressure in this church, and we end up doing things because of that instead of doing it for Jesus. Now I know this is hard to believe, but one of these days I'm going to be gone. You're going, really? Will that happen soon? Probably not. I hope not. Got work to do. So you can't be doing this for me. You can't be doing this for Jesus Fellowship. You have to do it for the Lord. Period. Because that's the only thing that's going to keep you going. Going on in our text. Verse 22, he says, then he said to them the third time. This is Pilate. Third time. Why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate would be forever remembered for the decision that he's making here. The man of compromise would seek the easy way out, and he would forever pay for his error. Now, we can easily condemn Pilate's action here, yet innumerable folks in truth today have followed in his footsteps. Many of us right here perhaps have followed in Pilate's footsteps. You see, Pilate didn't want anything to do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he apparently, and I don't want to read between the lines here, but he apparently, in the depths of his soul, he knew that Jesus was innocent. Maybe he knew more than that. Maybe he knew in the depths of his soul, back in the far corners of his mind, that Jesus was telling the truth. And he was who he said he was. And in the end, after he let it all slide, he tried to wash his hands of the whole ordeal. And he was no different than so many of us today. There are so many of us today in the world around us that do not have the guts to stand up and do the right thing, but they don't want to be viewed as the bad guy either. I mean, they don't want to be the bad guy. So if they can pass it on to Herod, they will. If they can pass the blame on to Pastor Tim, they will. Anything they can do to get out of personal responsibility. And I bring you back again to the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You are personally accountable for the decisions you make. You are personally accountable for the actions you make. I will not be judged by your actions. I will be judged by my message that I'm giving you, and if I don't give it to you. But we're not all going to walk through those proverbial pearly gates together and stand before God and then, you know, it's a thumbs up or thumbs down on Jesus' fellowship. Oh, no. Each and every one of us alone. These folks don't want to be the bad guy. But they don't want to be stand up and be counted for Jesus either. And that number in America is innumerable. You read the polls. And recently, I shared one from the pulpit here, because there's recently a new poll that was released, the Pew Study Group. And I don't remember the numbers. I don't want to misquote it, but they were astronomically high in America that would say, you know, do you have religious affiliation? First, it was religious affiliation. And it was huge. It was stunning. And as a pastor, I had to stand back and go, where are all these people? These are the people that they don't want to stand up for Jesus, but they don't want to be the bad guy either. Because in America, Christianity is sort of something that you inherit. Oh yeah, I got a little German in me, and a little Irish on my mom's side, and then on my grandma's side, I got a little Christian in me. And no. This isn't a blood thing. And I realize that, you know, what I'm telling you should hit home in rural Wisconsin. Because here we think, well, I was baptized when I was a kid. I went through confirmation in this church or that church. Let me make something perfectly clear to you. And I'm sorry if this is a stunning blow. It don't matter. He doesn't care. You were a kid. I mean, do you really want to be held responsible for everything you did as a kid? If there was one line or the other, you know, pretty much I would abandon everything I did as a kid. As a mature, knowing adult, you have to make a decision. You must be born again. New start, new life, new motives. Profound transformation, every aspect of your life. And there's no little born again. There's no sort of born again. There's no halfway born again. Born again. I think just the very language that's presented, those words, kind of, you know, gives you the idea of an all-encompassing issue. I mean, anybody here been halfway born? No, I think you're probably all born pretty much 100%. That's why the language, born again, in its totality. There are untold masses of folks today trying to straddle that middle ground. And the amazing thing is not only will they not straddle the middle ground and fail in that, this is the big joke. There is no middle ground. You know, it's like we can look through spiritual glasses and it's like, what are you doing out there? You know? It's like, what are you doing? I'm straddling the middle ground. There's no middle ground there. You're not straddling nothing. It's in your imagination. If you're trying to straddle that ground today, you're not saved. If you're trying to play the middle, you're not born again. Those aren't my words. You say, Duty, you're passing judgment on me. No, I'm quoting scripture at you. You can take it to the Bible on this. Because today you are either a saint or you ain't. You're all the way in or you're not. You're either absolutely born again or you do not know Him and He does not know you. And if you are born again, there's no place to hide. Because Daddy loves you enough to chase you to the furthest corners of the earth. I'm sorry, I didn't get any amens with that. Some people go, I know, I've been there, and he was there. I opened the door, there he is. You know, it's like Turkey, you're in rural Turkey. He'll find you. But if you're not his, all the prayer in the world, you might as well be talking to that wall. Okay? In or out. And I realize, sadly, and maybe this is paranoia on my part, but I'm starting to feel like one of the last pastors standing that will tell you that. Because it'll be easier for you to go, don't need this, dude. I'm going to bop on down the church that doesn't, you know, give me that extreme absolute. Just leave your Bible when you go then, because you won't need that. Because the Bible is clear and absolute. Just read it. John 3:16, pretty clear, isn't it? Romans 8, very clear. The crowd was insistent. Now, I want you to understand, to try to get your mind around this concept. They weren't saying, throw him in jail. Beat him up. No, they were chanting, crucify him. The irony of the fact today is, you know, just even in the past weeks, they have been debating the cruel and unusual punishment of the concoction that they put together in many states to execute people. And I'm not debating the politics of that, but I just find the irony of that is they're trying to find the easiest way and least painless way to execute you. And Jesus, this was designed to be the most painful public, humiliating crucifixion death execution that they possibly could come up with. This is Roman. They worked hard to figure this one out. They didn't just want to do this. They didn't want to just make it painful for you. They wanted to make it public. They wanted to go, you see that? This is what happens to you when you try to cross us. This was a really, really nasty death. And so today we live in a world that all you have to do is open the newspaper and the world seems to be absolutely unraveling. The people are crying for peace, but what have we done? We've rejected the Prince of Peace. We're sending all these guys off to the Middle East and, Carter, who should know better, over there, you know, trying to make peace. And I admire his efforts, but what does the Bible say? There'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace is on the throne. And it's foolish to think it's going to be any other way. Because when you say it is, you're saying my Bible's not true. The world as we know it, gang, is going to continue to unravel and unravel and unravel until the Lord returns for us. You say, that's so pessimistic, Tim. That's such a bummer. I mean, it's kind of laying this on you. That's the book of Revelation. Matthew, Thessalonians, Daniel. They all tell the same story. That mankind and the world will wax worse and worse and worse. And let me tell you, that's why, gang, it is so terribly crucial this morning that you are growing and finding your feet and planting it and saying, I shall not be moved. Because if you can be moved, when those winds come down in the last days, you will be moved. And you know, every once in a while we get a little kind of heart miss a beat. It's called recession. $3.53 a gallon. And I don't know where everybody... How come all of a sudden there's Geo Metros on the road again? Where did these people like hoard these and hide them, you know? Because it's like I thought they were gone. You know, all of a sudden everyone's got Geo Metros. And so, you know, when you see that kind of thing, it's like, ooh, that's kind of scary. Flitter, flitter. Brace yourself, gang. Even if we find our footing again and gas goes down and things get better, the world... is falling apart. I'm just so much. I watched the national news just last night. I came home and it was Saturday, so I was able to. It was 5:30. Watch the national news, and I'm like a drug addict. You know, it's like stop it. Just don't watch it. And it's like, I gotta watch it. And I turn it on, NBC Nightly News, and you get done, and it's like I have to go take a shower now. I'm just look at that. And it's like. Oh, literally, God, help us. I mean, it's coming apart at the seams. And the amazing thing is I wonder how many of us are stronger than I am, and you just leave it off. It's like, don't want to know. Don't want to hear. Don't. And our lives are just as shallow as can be. We don't have any idea what's going on in Darfur. We don't know what was been happening in a month or two ago over in Kenya. Nepal now. The Maoists have finally got the seats in Congress that they wanted. Goodbye, King. You go on down the road. I mean, we're all busy looking at Iraq and Iran while things seem to be falling apart in Afghanistan again. Something bad. You say, Pastor, this message is a bummer. But it's the truth. Jesus, at the end of this message, gets to it. And he tells us a similar story. Pilate here goes, what has he done? I mean, it's a last ditch effort. It's amazing, couldn't you kind of step back and go, it's really strange to see what's happening here because Pilate's trying to save Jesus and Jesus is trying to save Pilate. No, Pilate. It's okay. I have to die to save you. There's some irony for you. Eventually, history has told us that Pilate did lose his governorship. So the story goes, and we know it to be true, whatever we attempt to hold on to at the cost of Jesus, in our life, we're sure to lose in the end. Why? What has he done? Pilate said. People kept chanting. They were insistent, crucify him, crucify him. And again, these are the same people that just 3 days prior, Hosanna, Hosanna. Here comes the King, blessed is he in the name of the Lord. Crucify him, crucify him. It's the vivid picture of the fickle hearts of man. Verse 24 says, so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. One of the great questions in the history of man is who killed Jesus? People say, well, it was the Jews, it was the masses. Some blame the Roman army. Some lay the guilt at the feet of the religious leaders. And let me tell you something, all these things are true. Even us sitting here today are ultimately responsible for his death because he died for us. So there's a lot of people responsible, but Pilate pulled the trigger, no doubt about it, right? We cannot argue that fact. He was the one that gave the thumbs down and sent Jesus to his execution. And he will be, he has been, forever remembered for that fatal decision. No one names their kid Pilate, you know? I mean, it's hard to imagine that one decision for this man could have such far-reaching and profound ramifications. And that one decision could affect me so much, could affect my family so much, could affect the world around me so much. Now, certainly, few of us, I would think, will have such a dramatic legacy that Pilate had. But I know, because I know this flock, that many of us here have paid the price of a bad decision in a moment of compromise. We do jail ministry in this church. Our point in our county facility and Pierce County also. Heard a lot of stories by a lot of quote-unquote good kids who in a moment of compromise made one bad decision and they will pay for it for the rest of their lives. Pilate bowed to the pressure of others. He fell ultimately, to the pressure of his flesh. He was afraid. He didn't want to lose what he thought he had. Now Luke, the writer of this gospel, he moves past the scourging of Jesus. But the other gospels, some, you know, go into great detail concerning this aspect of Roman execution. And that concerns the beating that Jesus took even before he made it to the cross. Prophecy forewarned that aspect of the crucifixion. If you are a student of the Word, mark this down. Isaiah 50 and Isaiah 53 are very, very vividly speaking of what Jesus was moving into hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Very accurately given. The whipping that preceded the cross was a horror that is beyond words. Oftentimes the individual died before he even made it to the cross. And it was designed as part of the legal system, the Roman legal system at that time. This scourging was designed in order to elicit a confession of guilt out of these individuals before they were executed. So the individual who was being whipped could, in this process, any point along them 39 lashes, he could, by an admission of guilt and crimes, he could put an end to the whipping. But you see, that's a problem when it comes to Jesus. Because all of us in here, we'd all have plenty of things to confess, wouldn't we? I mean, we'd be reaching back to the gum we took when we were 7 in the grocery store, right? But you see, Jesus didn't have anything to confess. So he took it all. All 39 lashes. He said nothing. There was nothing to be said. The tool used in these whippings was a cat of nine tails, which they would put bits of glass and pottery tied to the ends of the leather. And so as he whipped, it would wrap around an individual and it would pull chunks of flesh out of your body. It would expose bone, muscle, organs. And again, many times people would never survive. Certainly, if they had not confessed and they took all 39, rarely did an individual survive that. Most people just died. But Jesus didn't. He had an appointment with destiny. Can't die yet. Have to go to the cross. I think a lot of folks today have an innate ability to remove themselves from this scene. They make light of it. They ignore it altogether. I'm not one of those people. You see, I won't forget. How many of us seen the recent movie of the portrayal of the crucifixion of Christ? And how many of us wept through that movie? Because suddenly it wasn't just an idea on a page. Suddenly it was vividly, starkly before us. And I think that was the point. Please never forget the very simple concept here. This happened. It's not Disney. It's not a story. It happened for us. You say, what did that have to do with me? Because you're a sinner. Somebody's got to pay. And the concept of Christianity is quite simple. Either Jesus pays or you pay. Your option. It's like, I don't want to pay. Well, the good news this morning is you don't have to. Because he already paid. You just have to accept the credit to your account. He already died so that you don't have to pay for those sins. You say, I'm not a sinner. Really? Never sinned? I can't say that. And in truth, neither can you. Verse 26 says, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now before I get to Simon, I want you to know something. Do not miss the point that Jesus carried his cross. Why do I point that out? Because he's asking no less of you this morning. You see, the cross is the path of death. It's not a little something you put on a chain, and I do, I have crosses on chains. But the equivalent would be, I'm going to put a little electric chair emblem on my chain and wear it around my neck. That's what that is. It's an element of death. And he tells us that we too are to carry our cross. Why? Because we need to die to this world as Jesus died to this world. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Philippians 3 says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that be our suffering with him, being conformed, or being able to share in his death. This man, Simon, unexpectedly stepped into eternal fame, didn't he? I don't know. I read this story, and every time I come across it, I can't help but think, you know, Little did this guy know, when he got up and he's, you know, having breakfast, he got his cup of coffee, no idea what the day was going to hold for him. He had no idea the part that he would play in history. He was just a man. He was a nobody. He was, oh, just like us here today. You think, I live in Dunn County, Wisconsin. I mean, Wisconsin isn't, you know, far enough away. I mean, you know, this proverbial edge of the earth. Certainly Dunn County is. I live in Connersville. We can look over the edge from there. Hey, I mean, this is it. You think, I'm living in obscurity. Do you think Simon was any different? He was nobody. He got up that day, and he fell into the pages of Scripture for all of time. This man was from Cyrene, that's northern Africa, so we have every reason to believe he was a black man. And even more so, he was a Gentile. So if you're tempted to kind of deal with Christianity as being very Jewish, just remember that it was a black Gentile who carried the cross. Why did Jesus do that? You think it was an accident? You think it was a random out of the crowd pick? No, you see, the Bible speaks clearly, and Paul elaborates in its fullness about God's providence. Predestination. And do I understand all that? No. But what it says ultimately is God chose. Write it down and put his finger. You. And for some inexplicable reason, he reached down to some little squirrely kid in rural Iowa and said, you are going to be my pastor. And here I am. I didn't plan it. I didn't wake up one day and said, I think I'll choose the pastorate as a career. Absolutely not. And each and every one of us in this room is chosen today. If you don't know, that's no fault of God's. He is seeking to communicate His will and His desire and His plan for you. And it's the only way that you'll ever get to your death. It's laying on your deathbed and say, that was a ride, man. That was great. Let's find out what's on the other side. I want to finish well. I want to do all that God has planned for me on this earth. I want you to do all that God has planned for you on this earth. Simon, this was his 5 minutes or 15 minutes. This is it. Never heard before. And very little after. In fact, afterwards, he did get a second swing because we find that his children went on as believers in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and furthered the kingdom. So Daddy must have been quite convinced that day as he carried the cross. But this was his moment. I think, what if that day, you know, he just stayed in bed? And he's just like, you know, I'm not going to work today. I'm not going to serve today. I'm not going to do whatever I'm going to do. He wouldn't have been there. I don't want to miss my moment. And if you got that moment, that thing you're supposed to fulfill, do you want to miss that? I don't want to miss that. Verse 27 says, and the great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? I told you a few moments ago that Jesus was never one to mince words. He didn't try to soft pedal it. He didn't try to gloss it over. Despite the masses here that were turning against Christ, both then and now, there's always been what the Scripture refers to very simply as the remnant. Those faithful few who refuse to follow after the masses. You see, Jesus, unlike many church leaders today, did not try to make things easy. Many have tried, even today, in the days that we live today, many have tried to paint a picture that everything is fine, and so it's just religion as usual. But see, Jesus knew, and he warned throughout Scripture, Paul following, and he pounded home the point too, concerning the sure decline of Jesus' popularity, sure decline of the faith, the great falling away, whatever you want to call it. It's not only sure to happen, my opinion only, it's not only sure to happen, it's sure to be happening. You say, I don't know, it seems like plenty of people are in church this morning. Yes, they are. What are they learning? Are they teaching the Word of God? Are they receiving the Word of God? Are they meeting the challenges of picking up your cross and following Him? Or do we continue to play religious games and we come and we, as I fondly say from the pulpit so often, we add Jesus to our lives, you know, like a condiment, a little salt, a little pepper. I got my life in control. Now all I need is just a little bit of Jesus. Oh, there. Do you know what Christianity is? You take your life, you burn it to the ground, and you build a new one over here. That's Christianity. That's the Bible. Now, you can walk out of here today and deny these words, but make no mistake, you deny Scripture in doing so. It's not just in a verse buried deep in, you know, Malachi somewhere. This is the overt, overwhelming scriptural evidence. Jesus wants all of you. And He says He'll share you with no one. And that is not a popular, often preached concept today in our modern age. Because we keep wanting to say, it'll be okay, it's all right. It's all right. I no problem. Jesus loves you. He'd never send you to hell. That's absolutely true, by the way. He's doing everything He can to keep you from going there. Jesus isn't sending anyone to hell. But He will let you go if you insist. Free will. Jesus warned His followers that this would happen. And the majority of the people, both then and now, didn't get it. Not then, not now. The so-called faithful today gang continue to plow blindly forward as if this world is going to have no end. Now, first of all, I don't care what age you ever lived, that issue is a lie. But I don't know how anybody in 2008 can believe that. And maybe it's because it's my generation. I mean, old people who have gone through the world wars or stuff, it's like, you know, they'd be amen in me. Because they've seen it far worse. The Bible speaks of in the last days that things will wax worse and worse, and that there'll be a surge of technology. I mean, do you have any denial that that's happening? You're saying, I can't even run an iPod. And I've got the old one. I don't know how it works. You know, I'm trying to get my clicker on my TV. TiVo. What's TiVo? And so, of course, it's just surging. And it just seems like it's happening more and more. And now they're messing with DNA. I saw a picture in yesterday's paper of this whole troop of white dogs. And they all had been cloned in Korea from this one really, really sharp police dog. That had great sense of smell and just premier police dog. So they cloned this, and Korea says they're going to have an army of this dog. Just all absolutely identical. Now, I'm not that old. Come on. I mean, are we going to be talking into our watches here pretty soon? You know, flying around little helicopters tied to our back. You start to feel like, I can't even keep up. Gang, it's come to an end. We have to stop saying there's plenty of time. Oh, it's okay, it's cool. And as I've always said, no matter what, if I'm absolutely wrong about this morning, you are running out. I am running out. Every day is a blessing. Every day, as they say, your feet hit the floor and you get out of bed. A gift. But we're all running out of time. Do you want to wait until you're old, lying in your deathbed to go, I should have done something for God. I should have lived for God. I just kind of screwed up this whole life and now I'm leaving. That was it? That's such a letdown, eh? I'm disappointed. That was it? Because I tell you what, gang, that's not enough for me. No. One pass through this earthly life, that's not enough for me. I intend to, in sight of God and in God's hands, I intend to live large. Oh, I don't mean with stuff. I mean, I want to live large for Jesus. I drive through North Campus on the way here every day, and I pray, Lord, let us reach this campus. And we are. Let us minister in this town, and we are. Let us reach out into the corners of the earth, and we are. Is it hard? You bet. Is the devil fighting against us? You have no idea. But I'm not going to stop. I pray you don't stop. Because I know brothers and sisters in this crowd. And I know you well, that you have stepped up. And the world said you were worthless. You had nothing to offer. And you're moving the world for Jesus Christ today. I can't even imagine ministering in this church without some of you. And there were times you were staring through bars, man. You were falling off a bar stool. That was your contribution to this earth. But now the devil fears you. And that's the way it should be. Our Lord, in verse 31, this last verse today, profound words. Jesus knew that if men would deny and compromise and reject him then, as the Messiah stood in the flesh right in front of them, if they would deny him then, chanting, crucify him, crucify him, what would they do later when comfort and possessions and liberal theology would rule the day? Let me ask you something in closing today. Are you going to be part of the masses? Or are you going to be part of the remnant that follows and weeps? Are you with your life saying what you will not say with your lips? Is your life saying, crucify him, crucify him? The Bible says if you're not with us, you're against us. If you're not for him, you're against him. He says that there's no middle road. I pray today you do not make light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Buddha did not die for your sins. And Muhammad did not die for your sins. Only Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he's the only one that's ever died for me. That's enough for me. I pray it is for you. Let's stand.